Welcome to A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. It's my joy today to introduce to you my oldest son, Jesse Stewart, who is joining me in this ministry.
Amen. You guys can grab a seat. Thank you all so much for being here tonight. For those who don't know me, if you're new, my name is Jesse. I'm the college pastor here, and I'm so thankful that you decided to spend Tuesday night coming to the Late Show, the Ignite Late Show, 8:30 service. Give it up. Right? If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up and turn those on to James chapter 1. That's where we're going to be tonight as we continue in our series, Ask James. So last week, John Michael came and did a great job of setting up this series as we kind of stepped into the first 8 verses. And we're calling this series Ask James because we're asking James to give us wisdom on how we can live our lives. Last week, we mentioned how James is really like the wisdom book of the New Testament. A lot of stuff James says he borrows from his older half-brother Jesus. And so really what we want to do is we want to learn to walk wisely. We want to learn to live our lives in light of these truths that James gives us. And so we're asking James to teach us. We're asking James to help us out. And so last week we learned how to be a servant because of James. We asked James how to handle doubt. He told us about that and even how to handle trials, how we can rejoice in the midst of our trials, because God is using it for our good, but most importantly, for His glory. And so today we're going to continue in this series. And when we jump into this passage in just a few minutes, we'll be starting with verse 13. But go ahead and open up your Bibles, turn those on. And we'll have the verse on the screen for you. If you don't have your Bible with you, we've got you covered. So once when I went to Six Flags, I thought I was going to die. I'm glad that's funny, you know? Good way to start off the night. So back when I was in high school, I had a group of friends, and we had this invite-only big celebration once a year called the Day of Fun. And I cannot emphasize how big of a deal the Day of Fun is. For a bunch of Deep South Georgia boys, like, this was a big deal. And so we're from Atlanta, and so we would go to Six Flags during the day, and then at night we'd go to Braves game. So that encompassed the Day of Fun. And if you haven't been to Six Flags before, just think the Great Value version of Universal. And, like, you got it. Like, that would be a very accurate depiction of what Six Flags is like. But I actually loved going to Six Flags. And the reason I did is because I love roller coasters. Love roller coasters. But the irony of my life is that even though I love roller coasters, I hate heights. And so there is one ride that I refuse to go on every day of fun. Even if everybody else went on it, I refuse to go on this ride. And it was called Acrophobia. A ride that, like, literally mocks my fear of heights. But there was this one particular year where this girlfriend of mine got the special invite to the legendary Day of Fun. And as we make our way around the park, we're doing these different rides at times. It gets to the point for us to go on Acrophobia, and when we get there, she starts pressuring me to go on this ride with her. And as she's doing this, I'm playing it cool, but on the inside, I'm starting to get, like, this pit in my stomach because, like, I do not want to do this. But here's my problem. I'd only been dating this girl for a couple of months, so we were still in, like, this impressed me phase of our relationship. And so I'm still trying to prove to this girl that I'm chill. And I don't want her to think that I'm just, like, too scared to do this. So even though I desperately do not want to go on this ride, I give in. I say yes, and I go on this ride with her. So the whole time we're in line, I'm acting like I'm fine, but I'm totally freaking out underneath. And remember, we're high schoolers. I want to just make that context be clear before I say what I'm about to say. So we're high schoolers, and one relationship quirk that me and this girl had is I had never heard her sneeze before. And I know that's, like, embarrassing, and I can see some of y'all, like, I can feel your judgment right now. That's good shame, so I'm going to let it sit. But, yeah, this was a relationship quirk that we had. And I know you guys have had those too, so I'm not going to judge you. But so we're on this ride, in this line, waiting to go. I don't want to be here, and we're in this line, when all of a sudden she sneezes. And I promise you, I felt like that was a sign that I was going to die. Like, I felt this was a divine intervening moment, and I thought, this is it. Like, this relationship has come full circle. Her and I no longer have any secrets. And so now God is ending our story with a sneeze. Like, I really thought that. Like, that was where I felt like we were going. And so finally, we get on this ride, and we strap up right next to each other. And what they do is they lift you really, really high off the ground. And when they do, as you're sitting there, like hundreds of feet above the earth, they sing to you. So it's kind of like a horror film experience, like with all this happening. And so they're singing to you, and they do that to distract you, because then all of a sudden they just drop you in the middle of singing. And they, I mean, you better believe I screamed like I was dying the entire way down. I mean, just screaming as we fell the hundred, whatever feet that it was, to the bottom. And soon as we landed on the ground, alive, I get out of the seat that I'm in, I kiss the ground, and then I break up with her. Just kidding. I'm not that savage. I'm just kidding. I wish like that was how savage I was, but it's not. But, you know, as scarring as that experience was for me, I mean, I'm sitting here talking about 15 years later. As scarring as that experience was for me, though, looking back, it is so easy to see why I went on that ride. The reason I gave in to that pressure that that girl went on me is because I didn't want to think I didn't want her to think I was some kind of scaredy cat, right? I wanted to impress her. And so because I had that desire inside of me, it actually wasn't that hard for me to say yes. In fact, in a lot of ways, that was naturally what I wanted to do in that moment because I was so concerned about what this girl thought of me. And we all understand this idea that giving in comes naturally, doesn't it? I mean, so often, like in my situation, it's not hard for us to cave into something. It's not hard for us to just give into what we naturally want to do. All of us in this room can relate to this idea that giving in comes naturally. We find ourselves doing this all the time. We find ourselves doing this so often in our lives. It doesn't just happen at theme parks on the amazing day of fun, but we see it happen in our lives in other times and in other places as well. In fact, as we jump into James chapter 1, verse 13, James tells us another time where giving in comes naturally. So let's begin reading in James chapter 1, beginning verse 13. What James says to us, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." So we see here that James transitions from talking about trials, which we saw last week, to talking about temptations. And the first thing he makes very clear is that God does not tempt us. God might test us with trials, but he does not tempt us to sin. Instead, what James tells us is that when temptation comes, it comes from within. Now, so often when we think about temptation, we think about it coming from without. We even talked about that on Sunday when Stephen taught, if you were here. The idea the enemy tempts us, and that's true, right? We know that. We see that in the garden. We see that throughout the Bible. But what we also see here is that temptation also comes in our lives. When we are lured and enticed, James says, by our own desire. In fact, James is using fishing language here when he talks about this. And just as a fisherman tries to lure a fish with the bait and then drag it away once it bites, what James is saying here is that that's what our desires want us to do. They want to bring us in, and then they want to take us, and they want to drag us away. They want us to give into them, and then as a result, they want us to give in to sin. And so what we see here is another time when giving in comes naturally. When temptation comes, we see that giving in comes naturally because we are giving in to our own sinful desires. We are doing what they want us to do. And guys, this is why fighting temptation is so hard. Because we want to do it. Because it's from our own desires. We're not being tempted to do something we don't care about. Instead, we are being tempted to do something that we naturally want to do. We are being tempted to do something that we have a desire for. We want to cheat on that test so that we can make an easy A in that class that we're struggling in. We want to lie to our parents so that we don't get in trouble for what we did last weekend. We want to get high or get drunk or hook up with that person so that just for a night we can escape all the pressures that we're experiencing living this college life. Even though we know we shouldn't do these things, the reason we continue to give into them is because we want to do them. Because they come from our own desires. And even though the desire that you're tempted to do, even though that might change from person to person in this room, the struggle is just the same. And so if you're here tonight and you are struggling not to give into your desires, please know that you're not alone. Please know that all of us are here. Because as James says, we give into temptation when we are lured and enticed by our own desires. But as James continues to write, we see why we're called to fight against these inner desires. Because although giving in comes naturally, what we'll also see is that giving in goes somewhere. Giving in goes somewhere. And it's a place that I promise none of us want to go. Because James says, once we're dragged by our own desires, this is what happens next. He says then in verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, this is a very interesting analogy that James is using here, something that we probably wouldn't choose to use in our personal lives because it puts desire belonging to a family tree. But what James is doing here is so important when we understand it because he shows us where giving in takes us. So let's break this down. So he talks about desire. That's the first thing he says. So imagine you have a friend named Desire. And Desire gets pregnant by her husband Emotion. Just kidding. And so she gets pregnant and she has a baby that she calls Sin. So what James tells us here is that desire gives birth to sin. And we understand that. We understand this idea that when we have a desire to do something like cheat on a test, the more and more that desire grows, the more and more we find ourselves giving into that and committing the sin. But then James says that when sin grows up, she gets a little bit older, she marries as well and has another kid, and she names that kid Death. And so there's a progression here. What James is telling us is that desire leads to sin. And then if sin continues to go unchecked in your life, eventually that sin will lead to death. So we see here that giving in goes somewhere. It leads to death. It ruins our lives. It destroys us. But here's our problem. When we give in to temptation, we don't often think about where that sin is taking us. In fact, what we do is we focus on the good of what that sin offers us. And what I mean by that is the reason we desire to do it is because we see something good about it. The reason you desire to give into that sin is because you see something good about it. You see the good of not getting punished by your parents. That's why you lie to them. You see the good of getting a high grade in a class that you're afraid of failing. That's why you cheat. You see the good in it. You see something that looks promising. And so the reason you're giving into that desire that you continue to fight against and that you continue to give into is because it seems good. And because of that, you find yourself wrestling with it. You see sin as good. We all see sin as good. That's why we give into it time and time again. And that good might be an emotion. That good might be an escape from reality. That good might be an acceptance by a person or a group of people that we want to impress. Regardless of what it is, we give in because we think sin is good. And because that is true, it is so important we see what James says next. Because after he talks about this idea that sin leads to death, notice what he says in verse 16. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be deceived. Why is James saying this? What is James getting at here? James is saying, look, I understand that sin may not seem deadly, but do not be deceived into thinking that it's not. because it is. Sin may seem good, but it's actually dangerous. So please don't miss the warning that James gives right here. Because based upon everything we've talked about, let's be honest, we are often deceived. We see sin as good. We don't see it as deadly. And here's why. So often of the time, how you see that sin that you struggle with, how you see that sin that you find yourself constantly giving into, you see it the same way that you see a guy or a girl that you really like, but your friends tell you that you don't need to date them. So maybe like you really like this person and you're really interested in them, but your friends keep telling you, look, they're bad news. Don't go after them. Don't do it. And like, I mean, you kind of get what they're saying. Like, they might not be the most moral person. They might have a few, you know, skeletons in their closet or whatever. Like, they might not be the best person, but like, they definitely don't seem as dangerous as your friends pretend like they are or act like they are. I mean, personally, you don't really see anything wrong with them, but you respect your friends and you respect their opinion. So you choose to not date them. You agree not to pursue after them. But I mean, if they sit next to you in a class and they start talking to you, you're not going to ignore them, right? Or they ask you to grab lunch or to get coffee, you're for sure going to say yes. Why? Because the reason you're not staying, the reason you're staying away from them isn't because you think they're bad, but it's because your friends do. And guys, that is the same way that we see that sin that we wrestle with in our lives, that sin that we're tempted to do. Like that person that we want to date that our friends tell us that we shouldn't, we really don't think it's that bad. At least not the way God does. Definitely not the way James describes it here. But we'll fight temptation because we respect God's opinion about it. But when it wants to hang out with us, when sin comes around, so often we say yes. Why? Because we're not staying away from it because we think it's bad. We're staying away from it because God does. And so what that means is all of us live with this contradiction in our conscience. This disconnect between what we know and what we believe. Because we all know that sin is bad. Here's the problem. We don't believe it's bad. We know it's bad, but we don't really believe it's bad. So there's a disconnect between our head and our heart. Our head says sin is bad. Sin is wrong. Don't do it. Our heart says it's not that bad. It's not a big deal. Go for it. And that's why we don't say no to temptation. Because we are deceived. Because despite what we know, we don't really believe sin is bad. See, James tells us something so different here, doesn't he? He says, saying yes to temptation, it will hurt you. Since sin is deadly, it will destroy you. And although we don't see sin that way, the reality is, sin wants to kill you. Sin wants to show up in your life. It wants to grab you. And then it will slowly take you to the point that it can immerse you and hold you there until you stop breathing. Either physically or spiritually. Either way. It wants to hold you there until it destroys you. Guys, sin is no joke. It wants to ruin your life. It wants to destroy you. It wants to take things away from you that you love, and it wants to leave you miserable because sin gives birth to death. So naturally, if this is true about us, if we feel this way, the question becomes, then how do we change? How do we stop seeing sin as good, and how do we start seeing it the way that James describes it here? How do we learn to say no to something when honestly we really want to say yes to it and we really want to do it when we see it as something that we think is going to benefit us? How do we do it? How do we change? So I have two boys, Ezra and Titus. Ezra's 5, Titus is 3. Love my boys. And I love that my boys have a really fun relationship. In fact, so often in the relationship, the oldest one, Ezra, loves being physical with his brother. So he loves tickling Titus or wrestling with Titus or like trying to pick him up and carry him down the hallway. He loved it. And even though that seems fun to him, what's interesting is that so often of the time when Ezra is physical with Titus, he's too rough. Because he's younger, he hurts him, and then Titus just ends up running up to us crying. And so we have a rule in our house. The rule is that Ezra isn't allowed to touch his younger brother Titus unless he asks mommy or daddy first. A rule Ezra, like, never follows. Like, I kid you not, before I left today, like, one of the last things I did before I left was to tell Ezra to stop wrestling with Titus. Like, really, like, it happens so often, it's really comical. Because despite what me and his mom say, he continues to do it over and over again. And the reason he does is because Ezra doesn't see touching Titus as dangerous. To him, it's fine. It seems good. It's something that he enjoys doing. And so he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that as his father, the reason I tell him not to do it is because I'm trying to protect him from harming his brother. I'm trying to protect him from doing something that I know he's going to regret later. I want to keep him from doing something that eventually he's going to feel bad about. Because what Ezra doesn't realize is that I know him better than he knows himself. And I know what's best for him. And so the reason that Ezra doesn't listen to me is because Ezra doesn't trust me. He doesn't think that I'm trying to do what's best for him. He doesn't think that I'm trying to protect him and that the reason I'm asking him not to do it isn't because Daddy's trying to keep him from having fun, but it's because Daddy's trying to keep him from doing something that I know he's going to regret later. And when it comes to temptation, guys, we don't get it either. Because what we don't often realize is that temptation isn't just about giving into desire, it's also about giving up trust. Because the reason we're so quickly to say yes to temptation is because we don't trust what God says about it is true. We don't believe what God says about sin is true. But when we continue to read this passage, what we see here is that James tells us that we should trust God because as our perfect Father, He wants to give us what is good. So look what it says in the last two verses of our passage. James says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, which means like the Father of the heavens, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, meaning He redeemed us, He saved us, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so what James is doing here is he's contrasting what he said earlier to something else. Because what he said earlier, if you remember, is that God does not tempt us to sin because sin is evil. But instead, because God is a good and perfect Father, He wants to give us good and perfect gifts from above. And so the reason God doesn't tempt us to sin is because despite what we are often deceived into thinking, sin isn't good. Have you ever thought like that before? If sin was good, God would want you to have it. God would desire to give it to you. As a perfect Father who loves you and wants you to enjoy the things that He's made, He would give that desire to you. He would say, pursue that, go after that. But the reason God doesn't is because God wants to protect you. And in our lives, when we struggle like my son to understand this, to really see this, we have to learn to trust that God wants what's best for us. That He deeply loves us and that He knows us better than we know ourselves. As your perfect Father, God wants to give you what is good and He wants to protect you from what isn't. God wants to give you these good and perfect gifts that are so much better than what sin can offer you. He wants your life to be consumed by the things that will bring you joy and that will give you what your heart desires, which ultimately is Himself. And there's so many of these good and perfect gifts that we could talk about, so many of them. But tonight, I just want to talk about a few. I want to talk about a few as we remember who we are and what our Father of Lights has done for us. Because see, whenever we talk about temptation, whenever that's something that comes up, I mean, honestly, as believers, it's so easy for us to come to grips with how far we've fallen. It's so easy for us to come to understand how much we have given in and how much we've sinned against God. And then as a result of that, feel dirty or unworthy or honestly just like a complete fake. And if that's you here tonight, here is what I want to remind you of. And it's God's good gift of grace. Because grace reminds us that the reason that you are accepted before God, the reason you are loved by Him, isn't because of anything that you have done, but because of everything that Jesus did for you. Because He lived the perfect sinless life that none of us could live. Because He went and died a sacrificial death on the cross in your place. And because He rose from the grave, you now can be forgiven. You now can be made clean. And now you no longer have to be enslaved to the power of sin in your life. And so what that means is that you are a child of God, always, no matter what. And so for some of you, you just need to rest in that tonight. You need to rest in this amazing gift of grace, that your acceptance before God and your love by God isn't based upon what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you. And then God, in His love for us and His desire to keep us safe, He gives us another perfect gift, which is Scripture, which is His Word, which reminds us over and over again, as we see here, to stay away from sin. It's a gift that we can know, that we can memorize, that we can read daily to remind us to fight against the temptation in our lives, because we have a God who loves us and a God that wants to protect us. But even when we find ourselves still saying yes to temptation, even when we find ourselves believing that sin is good, God gives us another gift. And that good gift is the cross. The place where we see that God's deep love for you is better than any desire in front of you. Because if the God of creation was willing to step down and take on flesh and go to a cross and die for you, then you better believe He's invested in your life. You better believe He wants what's best for you. You better believe He has a desire to give you good things and to protect you and to shield you from what's not. Your God desires that you know Him and that you love Him, and you don't chase after the things of this world that seem so satisfying and seem so good that eventually lead to destruction. God doesn't want you to believe the lie that Eve believed in the garden, that even though the fruit looked delicious, it was actually deadly. And because of that, she ended up bringing so much pain and so much suffering in her life. You have a God who loves you, a God who fights for you, a God who desires to give you good and perfect gifts from above because He wants what's best for you. So when God says to say no to sin, it's not because He's trying to rob you of blessings, it's because He's trying to give it to you. It's because He loves you. It's because He knows you better than you know yourself. And so the good gifts of God show us that God's design for our life is better than anything that sin can offer. And so when temptation comes, trust God. Trust God that as your perfect Father who desires to give you gifts from above, He's trying to protect you from something that wants to destroy you, that wants to ruin your life. And so, Ben, you guys can come on up. Because I want to end our time with a challenge for you. And that challenge is, if you want to learn to see sin the way that James describes it here, if you want to change how you see sin, how you can fight against the inner desires that naturally come and naturally want you to give in to Him, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to learn. You say no to what seems good so you can say yes to what is better. You say no to that sin that seems so good to say yes to the good gifts of God that are better. The gifts of His grace, the gifts of His Word, the gifts of Scripture, all of these things that God gives us because He loves us and He desires that we live lives that bring Him glory and that work for our good. That's what God desires. That's what He wants us to do. And in order for us to do that, we have to come to God with our sin and be willing to be honest to Him about it. Because here's something that God has been wrecking my life with lately. It's this amazing reality that my sin doesn't disgust Him. That my sin doesn't cause God to want to move away from me. I mean, so often because we see God as being good and perfect and holy and clean, we think He wants nothing to do with us because we're dirty, because we messed up, and we think our sin repulses God. But the reality is, because God is good and perfect, He can have perfect compassion on me. And so even though I think my sin disgusts Him, what I've come to realize is that my sin is the very thing that draws God to me. Because He sees me in my filth. And He wants to clean me. He wants to point to a cross where my sin was ultimately taken care of. And He needs to remind me what He has done so that I can be called His child, so that I can be made clean, so that I can have a right standing before Him, not because of anything that my dirty hands can bring, but because of everything that what Jesus did with His. So tonight, this is what I want us to do, something a little bit different, is I want us to take some time to talk with God. I want us to take some time to be honest about the things that we've been struggling with in our lives, knowing that we have the freedom to do that because we have a God who isn't going to push us away because of what we've done, but will always wrap His arms around us because He loves us as a father does. And because He went to a cross, or at least sent His Son to a cross to prove it. And so the band is just going to play some music, and we're going to just take 60, 90 seconds to just spend some time confessing to God, being real about our sin, admitting if we see sin as good, admitting if we have been deceived, admitting if we have fallen victim to what James talks about here, and then just asking God to forgive us as we repent of that. Turn away from that, asking that He would change our hearts to see sin the way that we should, to change our hearts to trust Him so that we can say no to what seems good and we can say yes to what is better. And so we're going to just do this as we just spend our time wrapping up tonight, remembering that we have a God who invites us to confess our sins so that He can be gracious and just to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John says. So I'm going to give you guys some time just by yourself to pray. Then after a little while, I'll close this out. So you guys go ahead, start praying to God, start talking to Him, and then we'll spend some time singing one more song together.